Not long ago, a man came to tell me that it was his desire, his heartfelt desire, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and to be a spiritual encouragement and blessing to other people, to help them grow as well. And the question he asked me was, where do I begin? It's a good question. Maybe you've asked yourself that question at times. Maybe you see the devastating consequences of sin all around you, in the lives of professing believers, maybe in your own life, and then in the lives of others. The brokenness, the crumbling relationships, the hurts and the pains that sin has brought. And you know the great need of the hour among God's people is what we've been talking about right here in this room these weeks, and that is revival. You've been praying for it and asking God to do it. Now, where do you begin? I mean, you want to do something with your life that's eternal in value, that will make a lasting contribution to people's lives individually and to the body of Christ corporately. Something will count beyond the 70 or 80 years that you have on this earth. But you know your own life is not all God wants it to be. How could God use you? How can God use me? Where do we begin? Well, one way to begin is to make a study of the spiritual awakenings recorded in the Scripture and see how they began. And one of the first things that strikes us when we begin a study such as that is that God initiates these times of spiritual refreshing through people. Sometimes one person whom he has prepared. And it isn't always a preacher, by the way. Oftentimes it's a lay person. People from different walks of life. God can use you to begin a significant spiritual awakening. Whoever you are, if you are willing and your heart is open to Him. And reading the record of others whom God used and finding out where they began will help us know where to begin. How to answer that question. Where do I begin? I'd like to direct your attention to a great revival in the Old Testament, which God initiated through one man. And then I'd like to draw some principles from that experience that might provide a pattern for us today as we cry out to God to renew His church, to revive His people, to begin a great work in our midst, in our lives personally, individually, in our congregation, that will then spread out to our community and affect people's lives for the glory of God. I want you to see the person God used. The person God used. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. That's him, Hezekiah. A most unlikely candidate, by the way. He wasn't a preacher, he was a layman. He wasn't raised in a godly home by godly parents. His father happened to be the most wicked king who ever sat on the throne of the southern tribe of Judah, Ahaz. A man who built idols all over the land of Israel, or all over Judah, in order to worship the pagan god Baal. And whom the scripture says actually burned some of his own sons in offering and sacrifice to Baal on these altars. An incredible thing. Yet God used one of Ahaz's sons to start a revival. Hezekiah. Why? Well, I'll tell you why, folks. It was because Hezekiah was a person of wholehearted devotion to God. Wholehearted devotion to God. See it in verse 2? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. At some point in Hezekiah's life, he made a decision. A decision that he was not going to walk in the wicked ways of his father, but in obedience to the word of God. The writer of 2 Kings chapter 18 says this. You don't need to turn to it, but listen carefully. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. It was no outward show either. It wasn't some fly-by-night sort of thing. It was a genuine soundness of moral character, a genuine commitment to what was right, a heart of sincerity and honesty and integrity and uprightness before God. You say, well, what caused him to choose such a course, having been raised by such a godless father? Well, we don't know for sure, actually. Did you notice his mother's name in verse 1, Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah? That may have been, some Bible scholars believe, the Zechariah that was killed by King Joash for exposing his sin, a godly man. So maybe his daughter Abijah, Hezekiah's mother, was a godly woman. Maybe there was a godly influence in that home after all. But with a husband as wicked as Ahaz, there was a limit to what she could do. She needed help. And that help may have come through the influence of godly prophets who ministered in that era. Men like Isaiah and Micah and Hosea. They could have been an influence on Hezekiah's young and impressionable life as well. They were men who unflinchingly condemned sin and called people to repentance. You know, that's an encouragement to me, and maybe it should be to you too, that God could use us to maybe help and encourage some young person who's being raised in a home where there is a poor spiritual example. And God could use us to set an example to them and to help mold their lives to be used of Him if we're willing to be used, and if we're alert to those opportunities and available for God to use. I hope you are. God could use you in that regard. But whatever the reason was, Hezekiah made a choice very early in his life, a choice to go God's way rather than man's way. And he did it with all his heart. We're going to come back to chapter 29, but skip over to chapter 31 for a moment, please. Verse 20. 31:20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He's talking about his reforms. And he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. All his heart. It's not going to be any half-baked, wishy-washy, on-again, off-again thing with him. He's going to give himself to it wholly. The Lord was going to be first in his life. And that's a choice all of us face as well. At whatever stage of life we are right now, however old we are right now, whatever age we are, today is still the first day of the rest of our lives. And we're going to have to decide how we're going to live the rest of the days that God has made available to us. Whether we're going to live them for our own pleasures and glory and praise and benefit, or whether we're going to live them for the glory of God. And the obvious place to begin is where Hezekiah began, by saying, Lord, I want to do your will more than anything else in life. Lord, I want to go your way and obey your word at whatever cost it is to me, whatever I have to relinquish, surrender. Lord, I want my love for you to exceed my love for anyone else or anything else on this earth. I want you to be first in my life. I want to give my heart wholly and completely to you. Some professing Christians never do that. And in some cases, they blame their parents for it. I've heard this. You know, hey, I'm not to blame. This is the way I raised. I mean, you can't expect me to be any different than the way my parents raised me to be. You know, I can't help the way I am. They set a poor example for me. I'm really not responsible for the way I act. Well, Hezekiah sure exploded that theory. He made the right choice even though he had the wrong example. I'm aware that some of us may have had some spiritual advantages that others lack, but we all know what God wants from us right now. We all know what God asks of us in His Word. And we're all responsible to make up our own minds about which direction we want our lives to take, the way of the world or the way of God's Word. That's our choice to make. And if we decide that we're going to cultivate a love for the Lord above all else, and that we are going to do His will at whatever cost it is to us, then God's going to use us to accomplish something eternally significant. I don't know what that something is, but I'm confident God will use us, whoever we are, whatever background we come from. But it's our choice. Our choice. One of the most remarkable spiritual awakenings in all of history was the Welsh Revival of 1904 and 5. It's a long time ago, but it's still being talked about, studied, written about, preached on, because it was such an exceedingly extraordinary event. The primary instrument God used in that revival was a 26-year-old bachelor coal miner and blacksmith apprentice named Evan Roberts, who had decided to leave his former employment and enter a Methodist preparatory school in Wales. But the interesting thing is how Evan Roberts' life was touched and set on fire with a spiritual blaze that ignited the entire land of Wales. See, it started a number of months before that in a congregation in a nearby fishing village. A congregation of people who had been praying for God to move in their midst and awaken them spiritually and empower them to be used of Him. And in a Christian Endeavor meeting in that little congregation, in February of 1904, a young woman, young Welsh girl, stood to her feet to give a testimony. And she was so frightened and nervous that she could only utter one short phrase in rather stuttering words. She said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. And she sat down. And for some reason known only to God, the effect of that short stammering testimony was electric. And revival began in that congregation of believers. They came alive with new spiritual life, new love for the Lord, new appreciation for the Word, new power in prayer, new effectiveness in outreach. They came alive. It was 7 months later when Evan Roberts came in contact with some people from that congregation. And his own heart was set ablaze with love for Jesus Christ and desire to please Him and honor Him. But many date the beginning of that revival to that one simple, sincere, stammering testimony from one young woman whose heart was completely devoted to her Lord, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart. How about you? Could you make that statement? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is your love being expressed in that way? He said, a love for Him will be expressed in a love for one another. Is your love being expressed in that way? Have you set to seek the Lord with all your heart as Hezekiah did, and as that young Welsh girl did? Or would you have to admit that He shares your affection with other things? Many of them, maybe. A number of them before Him that even crowd Him out altogether. So this is where we must begin if we want God to use us, with wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, complete yieldedness to His will. You see, it isn't how much talent we have that counts for eternity. It's whether or not our wills are fully surrendered to His will. That's the issue. That's where we have to begin. Because that's the kind of person God uses, as He did in 2 Chronicles 29. The person God uses, one with a wholehearted devotion to Him. Let's look secondly at the action he took. Hezekiah was a man of action. He was only 25 years old, but he didn't let any grass grow under his feet. He knew what God wanted him to do, and so he got to it and did it. There are some things in life that need to be handled that way. They just can't wait. The longer we put them off, the more difficult they become. Like taking a stand for Christ at school or at work. The longer you put that off, before letting it be known that you're a Christian, the more difficult it's going to be to speak up. Don't put it off. Do it now. Start tomorrow morning, since this is Sunday, you're not at school or work. Or maybe breaking off an unwholesome relationship. The more deeply and emotionally involved you get, the more difficult it's going to be to walk away from it. But God may want you to walk away, so you better do it now, if that's what He wants you to do. Or giving up some harmful, enslaving habit. If you keep telling yourself, well, I'm going to do that tomorrow, tomorrow will probably never come. Do it today. Hezekiah took action immediately. And the first thing he did was he called the people to holiness. He called the people to holiness. 2 Chronicles 29, again, verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Now, it was a twofold commission. First, they were to cleanse themselves, and then they were to cleanse the temple for worship. And it had to be in that order. We saw it last Sunday, remember, in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways," turn from sin. "There can be no spiritual power among us where there is willful known sin among us." Hezekiah had purposed in his own heart personally to turn from sin. And now he encourages the Levites to do the same. And they get their hearts right with God. And as they do, and as they begin to serve the Lord in the power of holiness, because there is power in holiness, the entire nation is going to feel the impact of it. See, it starts with one man, spreads to a few others. Before long, a whole nation is feeling it. That's revival. Impure lives are not qualified for spiritual service. Sin disqualifies us. We've got to confess and forsake our own sin before we're ready to help others overcome theirs. And as you well know, some of us are pretty good at pointing out other people's sins and talking about the need for revival in other people's lives when our own lives are filled with spiritual inconsistencies and sin. A great old preacher of 100 years ago who wrote a set of commentaries on the whole Bible, Alexander McLaren, made this comment about it. He said, "Let us begin with ourselves, lest like careless servants, we leave dirty finger marks where we have been, quote, cleaning." Kind of a graphic picture, isn't it? Here we are trying to clean up other people, but we're leaving dirty finger marks on their lives because of the sin in our own lives. Another great old preacher named F.B. Meyer told the story of a series of meetings that was being held in a church where there really was nothing significant happening. Until one evening when an elder stood up and he said, "Pastor, I don't believe there's going to be any revival as long as Brother Jones and I don't speak to each other." So he left his seat and went over to where Brother Jones was sitting, and he said, "Brother, we've not spoken for 5 years. Let's bury the hatchet. Here's my hand." And they embraced each other in Christian love and forgiveness. Of course, there were sobs being heard around the congregation. And soon another elder stood and he said, "Pastor, I've been saying some nasty things about you behind your back and nice things to your face. So would you be willing to forgive me?" I guess he was asking forgiveness for the nasty things behind his back, not the good things to his face. But others eventually stood up and confessed their sins, the wrongs they'd committed against each other. And God began to visit them, and a revival swept that church and that community for years to come. It began when sin was dealt with. When people got honest about sin. Are you willing to examine your life before God today? Could there be something in your life that's hindering the work of God's Spirit and holding back the full outpouring of God's power in this place? Would you be willing to deal with it? As the Word of God requires, confess it to God, acknowledge that it's sin. Decide that by God's grace you're going to have victory over it. Make it right with others that you've wronged. Step out by faith and obey God in conscious dependence upon His power. Obey Him. And when we do, when all of us do, times of spiritual refreshment are going to come from the Father. And that's revival. It happened with Hezekiah. It can happen with us. The Levites responded to the challenge and cleansed their own lives. And then they cleansed the temple and prepared it for worship. And the ultimate results of this whole thing were fantastic. Before long, the entire nation was turning to God. You can read it in the rest of the passage. Read it. Read all these chapters through, 29 through 31 sometime, and see the progression of the entire event. Idols were torn down. Altars to pagan gods were removed. God impacted the entire land of Judah as a result of this movement. And it all started when one person purposed to live a holy life at whatever the cost, and then challenged others to holiness. Are you willing to be that person in our generation? God could use you in a mighty way if you are. After calling the people to holiness, he called them to something else. And that is to worship. He called the people to worship. Just about every great revival in history has been attended by a heightened sense of worship. And this revival under Hezekiah was no exception. Just about every great revival in history has been attended by a heightened sense of worship. And this revival under Hezekiah was no exception. When the Levites had completed the task of cleansing the temple for worship, we read in chapter 29, verse 20. 29:20. Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. This great opening worship service began with sin offerings. The priests placed their hand on the head of the animal, the goat, symbolizing the transfer of the people's sins to those sacrificial animals, which were then slain in place of the people. And by that sacrifice, the people's sins were covered. That was the sin offering. And every sin offering in the entire Old Testament looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sin offering. Everyone in type looked forward to Him who knew no sin, but was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So Jesus Christ, in type, through this sin offering, is the center of their worship, and He must be at the center of our worship as well. He is always at the center when God sends revival. Always. The Spirit of God, who brings about the revival, always glorifies God's Son. When Evan Roberts began to preach throughout Wales, and Christians turned from their sin and got right with the Lord and right with one another, and thousands upon thousands came to know Christ as a result, one thing stood out above all others. And I'm quoting another Welsh pastor who published a report in 1909, and he said this: "The chief value of the revival was in its attitude to Christ. Its thoughts were of Him. Its songs were centered in His person, not in doctrines about Him, but in Himself as the supreme motive to faith and the supreme object of love. Every convert set in the same incomparable place, Him, and acknowledged to Him the same immeasurable debt. Forgiveness through Him, salvation through Him, strength to stand and to suffer and to overcome through Him." This was the one clear, definite note of the revival, the ascendance that Christ exercised over the people. they magnified the Lord Jesus. If we want God to do something spiritually significant in our congregation, then we must exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be the center of our worship. But after the sin offerings, there were other offerings. Look down to verse 27. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer burnt offerings on the altar. They're different from sin offerings. The burnt offering was the only one that was totally consumed on the altar. And it symbolized the offerer's total consecration to God. Because it was totally burnt. Every other offering, some was held back, usually eaten by the priest or by the offerer. But this was totally consumed by fire. Symbolizing total consecration of the offerer to the Lord. And this too is a part of worship. The greatest thing we can offer to God when we come to worship Him and magnify Him is ourselves. The Macedonians did that. Remember, they first gave themselves to the Lord. We need to give Him ourselves. All we are and all we ever hope to be. All we have and all we ever hope to acquire belongs to Him. We give Him ourselves. Burnt offerings. And when we focus our minds on the Savior and present ourselves to Him, something else happens. He puts a song in our hearts. They're singing. Music has always been an important part of revival. Chapter 29, verse 27 again. The second half of the verse. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also began. With the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the congregation worshipped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Verse 30, second part of the verse. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads in worship. How could it be otherwise? See, when we've experienced the freedom of forgiveness and the delights of intimate fellowship with God, and the joy of obedience to the Word of God, we have something to sing about. And we can't help but sing. Lukewarm Christians seldom sing very heartily. But people who have fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ cannot help but sing about it. It just comes out. Whether they can carry a tune or not, they sing to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something else happens. These people begin to give. Verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you've consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. And as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Over in chapter 31, Hezekiah suggests that they reinstitute the tithe, which had fallen into disuse, and also free will offerings on top of the tithe. And Hezekiah himself sets a high example in giving by setting apart a great portion of his own personal income for the work of the Lord. And read on in the chapter and you'll see that the people brought in so much that they had to remodel some of the rooms in the temple and turn them into storerooms in order to house it all. All these goods that God was going to use to support the Levites and the priests as they led the people in worship and as the whole worship ministry of Israel was reformed and reinstituted. See, when we fall in love with the Savior and yield ourselves to Him, we want to give generously. In gratitude and praise to Him. You know, it doesn't need to be any begging or pleading. It doesn't need to be any year-end tax benefit incentives. You know, when you really love the Lord, you just give. Because you love Him and you're thankful to Him. It's the spontaneous and worshipful response of a thankful heart. And I know there's a note in the bulletin about year-end tax savings. I saw that. And that's okay. God will take it anyway. See? But that ought not to be the primary motive. Love for Him should be the thing that motivates us to give. And when revival comes, that will be enough. Are you beginning to see the answer to the original question? Where do we begin? If we want our lives to make a significant impact for God, we begin with wholehearted devotion to Him and total yieldedness to His will. And then we continue by getting serious about holy living, dealing with sin in our lives, and then faithful worship. And that's when times of spiritual refreshing and power come from the Father. Will you look at just a few of the consequences? We've seen the person that he used, that God used, and the action that he took. Look finally at the results he experienced. For one thing, there was unity. Hezekiah realized that it was necessary to reinstitute the Passover, which had fallen into disuse. It's been over 700 years since there's any reference to the people of Israel celebrating the Passover, yet it was commanded by God. This was the time to obey the command of the Lord. Revival is the time when people get serious about obedience to God's word. And Hezekiah invited not only the people of Judah to attend, but he sent messengers to the northern kingdom of Israel, inviting them to come as well. Now, most of the people just laughed at the messengers. I mean, after all, these kingdoms have been divided for 131 years now into two rival sections. What made Hezekiah think anybody from the north would suddenly want to come to Jerusalem to worship God at Passover? I'm reading in chapter 30, verse 11. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to do the commandment of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Singleness of heart. The people of Judah had one mind, and this small remnant from Israel shared it with them. Because you see, when God sends revival, petty differences of opinion fade into oblivion. People forgive each other and embrace each other and become one. God's people become one. That's what happened as a result of revival. For another thing, there was joy. The feast of Passover was followed by a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. You know that, I presume, if you know anything about the feasts of Israel. That's the way it worked. First day was Passover, then 7 days of unleavened bread. And it was such a wonderful time of spiritual enjoyment and fellowship and growth and blessing that they decided to extend it for another 7 days. Unheard of. So great. We're doing it's like an evangelistic campaign. It's just so good, you know, we just keep it going. We read in chapter 30 in verse 25, the whole congregation of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and the Levites. All the congregation that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah, so that there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had not been anything like this in Jerusalem. See, when people's hearts are right with God, and He's free to do His work among them, there's no way to suppress the joy. A happy atmosphere pervades the place. There's smiles on people's faces. They're happy in the Lord, and it is expressed toward one another. There's joy. Sounds great, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to have something like that happen right here in our congregation? Where do we begin? Well, first there needs to be a wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ and a total commitment to obey His word and do His will. It has to start there. And then we need to get serious about holy living, heartfelt worship. And the fantastic result is going to be unity and joy like we have never known. That's where to begin. So let's begin. Let's begin. Depends on us personally and individually. It's our decision to make. Maybe it'd be good to look at that challenge to life, huh? Particular challenge in this message and this passage of Scripture, which I need most to heed, is what is it that God has been dealing with you about? Are you willing to get it right with Him? Are you willing to do His will? can't experience revival, as you know, until there is life to begin with. God's life, eternal life. And for that, we have to go back to the sin offering. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was once offered for sin. He once suffered for sins, Peter said. The just for the unjust. He was just, we are unjust. He suffered for us. In order that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? We invite you to do that right now if you've never done it. Let's bow our heads and our hearts quietly in prayer. With our heads bowed reverently before God. Can I ask if you've made this decision and put your trust personally in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? If you're uncertain, or you know you haven't, why not settle it right now? Just in the quiet of your own heart, you express your faith in Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He's the Savior. He came to save us from sin. Will you turn to Him today as your personal Savior? Christian, there are some things in your life you know displease the Lord, aren't there? God's been dealing with Him and you've been experiencing His convicting power, but yet you've been hanging on. Will you yield your life to Him right now? Will you confess those sins and turn from them? Make things right with other believers that you've wronged? That's how God begins a great work of His Spirit among His people. Lord, help us to make some decisions right now that will begin a work among us that shall have eternal ramifications and consequences. Eternal fruit to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.